Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch Baldock in North Harts. It's lovely to have your company today. My name is Chris Jenkins. I'm the senior minister. This is my wife, Becca.
Good morning.
Lovely to see Neil Poole writing in, and Ronke Osindero. Good morning to you.
And good morning to everybody who's watching with us live, and hello to you who are watching afterwards as well. And it's a special good morning for somebody this morning who I'm about to embarrass, because we're wishing a very happy birthday to Hillary.
Hey!
So happy birthday, Hillary.
A few notices. Today is our online AGM. Thank you very much to all of you who've stood for election and for those who've written in with your voting slips. We'll be writing to you with the results in the coming week. Exploring Christianity continues on Wednesday evening. This week, looking at what are Christians for? You'd be very welcome to join us for that. And equally, do join a home group if you're not already one part of one. They're a great way to stay in touch during the lockdown. Let's begin now with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, which reminds us of your great goodness and love to us. Thank you above all for what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you gave him to be our Saviour. Thank you that we're welcomed in your holy presence this morning because of Jesus and because of all that he's done for us. Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray that you'll draw near to us, that you'll speak to us from your word and enable us to glorify you. So, Lord, glorify Christ, we pray, in his name. Amen.
Let's continue in prayer and worship, and we'll begin with a psalm. I've chosen this morning Psalm 150, which is the absolute basic psalm of praise. You might not have instruments to hand this morning, but the psalmist here is remembering all the instruments at his disposal as he praises God. So Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you as we join with your people all around the world, remembering your greatness, your majesty, your power, your might, and your love, and your goodness, and your kindness, your compassion, and your mercy. Lord, as we think of all that you are, our hearts are full of praise. And Lord, even though today we can't be together in body, making music together, we praise you in our hearts, Lord, and in our homes. And we pray that you'd help us to have hearts that are full of praise, not just in this next few minutes, but throughout the day. Father, forgive us when we turn from praise to self-pity, to discontentment, to fear and stress and anxiety and frustration. Lord, we confess these and many other sins which have taken the place of praise in our hearts this week. Lord, and we've forgotten who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died so that we can come back to you in confidence, knowing that we're forgiven. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your church. We thank you, Lord, that we are your people, even though we're not physically gathered. And we thank you, Father, that you love us as your people, that you're bringing us together in the unity of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are building your church. We thank you, Lord, that it's your great eternal purpose that your church would fill the earth, that all nations would join together in your praise, and that that will happen, Lord, in your time. And so, Lord, we thank you for our local expression of church at Christ Church. Lord, on this day when we should have been meeting for our AGM, we commit to you all the business that has been transacted online. We thank you, Lord, for those who stood for election. We pray for each one of them. Father, we pray for the trustees, for the elders, and for the leaders. Thank you, Lord, that you gave people to your church to serve in these different ways. Please bless them, Lord. Fill them with your spirit. Give them your wisdom. Give them your love for people, for the church, for the world, for yourself. May we be led in such a way as to glorify you and extend your kingdom. And may these leadership roles be a great joy and blessing to those who hold them. Father, we continue to pray for those who are struggling and suffering. We pray especially for Jonathan, that you'd uphold him in his bereavement. We pray for those who are all on their own, that they would know your presence very real, and that you'd help us to support them as we can. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering in different ways, especially for church leaders. We remember Will Niven. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on online ministries all around the world, that you would work by the power of your Spirit to bring your word into people's hearts and to cause people to turn to you in repentance and faith. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves now as we hear your word read and preached. Lord, make us receptive. Help us to listen to you. But not only that, Lord, help us to submit to you and to seek to obey you in our lives. Change our hearts by the power of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We're going to have a Bible reading now from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, and Tim Leake is going to read this for us.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfilment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Praise be to the God.
And now another reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How does a person get right with God? What do you have to do to be accepted in his presence? Most people, when asked if they're good enough for God, would probably say, yes, I've lived a good life, I've done good things, I've never done anyone any harm. I have lots of spiritual riches I can offer God. I offer him my religion and my good works. This is what we might call being rich in spirit, feeling that we have much to offer God. I went out for a meal a couple of years ago with a friend who was brought up in a Christian home, but has now moved away from the faith. I asked him if he still believed in God. He said yes, he did, but he believed he'd be acceptable to God because of all the good that he did, and because he's a very good person. Is that the way to be right with God? Is that the way to earn his favour? Look again what Jesus says here in Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the complete opposite of the way that most people think. Instead of thinking, I've got so much to offer God, the person who's accepted by God says, I have nothing in my hand to bring God. I am utterly spiritually impoverished. I am poor in spirit. There's no reason why God should accept me. In fact, he should reject me because I'm such a sinner. Jesus says the person who's accepted by God must come to him like this. There's a hymn which says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I have nothing of myself to offer God. I'm a sinner who is totally dependent on the grace of God for forgiveness and acceptance in his sight. That's where we're going this morning. We begin a new series today in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the first great sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Christ's value system for the new society he's establishing for the kingdom of God. It's very countercultural. It's very different from the value system of the world. People often say, I'm not a Christian, but I do live by the Sermon on the Mount. People who say that are mistaken. There's no way any of us can live up to the Sermon on the Mount. It sets an impossible standard. It tells us that we must be perfect. So in fact, the sermon drives us back to Christ for mercy. We see God's standard and we realize our failure. Let's divide this verse into its three component parts. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What reward is being spoken of by the kingdom of God? Firstly then, blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? The Greek word for blessed is makarios. This means happy, or rich, or fortunate. Jesus gives it a whole new level of meaning in terms of the blessing of God and spiritual wealth. It means much more than a temporary feeling of happiness. This is a state of well-being in relationship to God. We only know this through Jesus' ministry. But thus the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:21, "All things are yours." That's how spiritually rich you are in Christ. Similarly, as Tim read to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." The apostle outlines the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 and following. We are chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. We are chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Whereas by nature, we are unholy. We reject God. We're disobedient to him. By his grace, because we are included in Christ, included in God's people, because of this, we have the immense blessing of being made holy and blameless in God's sight. We have redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. We know the riches of God's grace, verse 8, that God has lavished on us. But the gateway to this indescribable spiritual wealth is that we are poor in spirit. So let's come on to that now. Secondly, poor in spirit. What does this mean? Luke 6:20 just has, "Blessed are the poor," reflecting Luke's interest in the vulnerable in society. The poor, the sick, women, especially widows, the despised. The Gospel of Luke focuses on Jesus' compassionate view of the poor, reflecting the heart of the Father. In James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Sometimes the poor will respond to God more gladly than the educated and the wealthy, who are invested in this life. Material poverty drives the poor to embrace blessing and spiritual wealth. Matthew adds, poor in spirit. This is a connected idea, since the poor and despised already recognize their neediness and humble status. We must recognize our moral and spiritual poverty. Until we do this, we'll not be able to come to God. We have to come to the point where we see, as in Isaiah 64 verse 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." The very best I can offer God is foul and disgusting, compared to not the efforts of my fellow humans — I can sometimes compare quite well to them — but compared to the glory and holiness of God himself. Compared to him, I am foul. My parents have a Bichon Frise dog. They used to have two, called Henry and Maisie. Now, only Maisie is left. For those of you who don't know, Bichon Frises are, in theory, white. When they come back from the dog groomers, they've had a bath and a blow dry. They do look pretty white. Maisie used to look lovely and clean next to Henry. But they're not really white. Even when they're newly groomed, they are off-white. They're a kind of cream colour. The paper I've printed this sermon on, that's white. That's a brilliant white. And no matter how much you were to bath my parents' dog, she would never look brilliant white. And it's like that with God. We can look pretty clean next to other sinners. But when you compare us with the blazing glory of Jesus Christ, our sin stands out a mile. However, when we reach this point in which we acknowledge our need of God's forgiveness, we hear God say, as in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." The term poor in spirit does not appear in the Old Testament. It does appear, apparently, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, so it may have been a current idea in Jewish culture at the time. We know that some Jewish religious groups exalted material poverty, as the later monastic movement did. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Recognizing your spiritual poverty is the first step to the blessing of God. It's the humble, not the proud, who enter the kingdom. Jesus told a parable, a story, which illustrates spiritual poverty. It's in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Jesus said this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is clearly a key issue for Christian people like us. We've lived morally upright lives, many of us. We go to church regularly. We give our money away, perhaps. We're known as those who do good, hopefully. Jesus has a powerful warning for us. If we think we are spiritually rich, if we think we are not like sinful people, if we think heaven forbid, that God is privileged to have us on his side, we're in big trouble. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. We are not justified before God. This means we are not seen as innocent before him. If, however, we're like the tax collector, if we're mourning over our sin, if we know we're unworthy of God, if we're sorry, if we're repentant, if we want to turn away from our life of sin, if we know we are poor in spirit, we will be justified before God. We are declared innocent in God's presence. There's a hymn which says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." This was the experience of the thief who was crucified alongside Jesus. He had nothing to commend him. He was utterly spiritually poor. And yet, when he called out to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So if we want to be blessed, we must be poor in spirit. And when we are poor in spirit, Jesus says, we are rewarded with the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's look thirdly at the reward of the kingdom of heaven. The reward of the kingdom of heaven is that we're allowed to be part of it, part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is a central concept in the Bible. It's found in both the Old Testament and the New. The world was created by God and was to be ruled by him through man's obedient stewardship. The world was the kingdom of God. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, the world came under God's curse. Man was now serving Satan and his will to a large degree. The world becomes Satan's kingdom. God had a solution. First promised to Eve that one would come who would restore the rule of God. That's Jesus, of course. We can trace the theme of the kingdom of God throughout the Old Testament. The kingdom is the realm where God rules. God establishes a people, the children of Abraham, the Jewish people, who will bear witness to the rule of God on earth as they re-establish his kingdom on earth. The problem is the Jewish nation can't keep this up in the Old Testament. They find themselves very often worshipping false gods and installing kings who do not acknowledge the ultimate rule of God. Saul, Israel's first king, is like this. David is the best king Israel ever knew, and yet he was a murderer and an adulterer. The kingdom prospered until David's son Solomon, but Solomon worships false gods, being led astray by his foreign wives. The kingdom does not come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is not restored to the way it was before Adam's sin. The kingdom suffers terrible shocks. The Jews are defeated by various superpowers: the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They're carried off into exile. They are ruled as a vassal state. And as the Old Testament draws to a close, God's people are a weak and defeated people. There then follows 400 years of silence in which God does not speak through the prophets. Then, in Mark 1:15, Jesus bursts onto the scene. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The king has come to establish his kingdom. The kingdom of God is near to all who are poor in spirit. Poor enough in spirit to know that they must repent and believe in Jesus. By his miracles and deliverances, Jesus demonstrates what the kingdom of God is like. It's a realm in which God rules. All opposition to him is expelled, and the curse of sin is reversed. The effects of the curse of sin are reversed. Sickness is cured. Demons are cast out. However, the kingdom of God can only be fully inaugurated through a supreme act of sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to go another way. Satan announced that he would give the nations of the world back to Jesus if Jesus would only bow down to Satan. This was a temptation to take the easy route. But Jesus knows the reason he has come is to go to the cross, to atone there for the sin which led to God's curse on the world. There's no removal of the curse without the cross. This would be the way that God's kingdom would be restored to earth. Ultimately, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom which does not force people to join, but functions through love and grows person by person as people individually put their faith in Jesus. Jesus describes this as entering through the narrow gate that leads to life. The narrow gate leads onto the narrow way. On this way, we despair of our own efforts, repent of our sins, and believe and trust in Jesus as Saviour, as Rescuer, and as King. As John 1:12 puts it, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is how we enter God's kingdom. We receive Christ as Saviour and King. We make Jesus our King and we live under his rule. This is the reward of the kingdom. There's a tremendous welcome for us when we do this. Jesus told another parable, the parable of the prodigal son. The father in the story represents God. The prodigal son, the son who rebels against his father and runs away to lead a life of debauchery, he represents each one of us. We've all rebelled against God and sought to escape his kingdom. But when the prodigal son comes to his senses and returns to his father, the father runs to meet him. He puts a ring on his finger, a fine robe on him, sandals on his feet. He throws a party to celebrate the son's homecoming. This is how God responds to each one of us when we come home, so to speak, and make Jesus King. The Father lavishes his love on us. We are restored to the kingdom. We're given access to all the spiritual wealth and resources of the kingdom now and in eternity. The kingdom breaks in with the coming of Jesus. We are included in the kingdom when we trust in Christ, when we make him our Saviour and King. The kingdom is fully established, however, not when Jesus comes the first time to die. The kingdom is opened at Jesus' first coming, but it is fully established when Jesus returns to earth, which he will do at some point in the future. In Acts 1:6, Jesus' disciples gather round the risen Lord Jesus and ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." So Jesus will return at some point in the future and will fully and finally establish God's kingdom. Satan will be defeated. All Christ's enemies will be cast into hell. And Jesus will reign through his people in a new cosmos, a new heaven, and a new earth. Until that day, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are to bear witness to the kingdom. We're to bear witness to the King. We're to tell the world about Jesus and his kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will go ahead of us and work in people's hearts and lives so that when we speak about Christ to them, they also will repent and believe in Jesus. The kingdom is inaugurated at Jesus' first coming. It grows as ordinary Christians like us point people to the King and invite them to give Christ their allegiance. And as we do this, we experience great peace and joy. As we focus on God in worship and prayer, as we feed on Christ as our spiritual food in his word, as we serve him in the world, these are the blessings of the kingdom. So, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you know what it is to be blessed by God? It's not a reward for good behaviour. The blessing of God is a gift of his grace, paid for by Jesus, as he dies on the cross, paying for the price for our sin, and paying for us to experience the blessing of God. Are we poor in spirit? Which character do we identify with? The proud Pharisee who thanks God that he's not like other people? Or are we like the tax collector who beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? If we're like the tax collector, then we are poor in spirit. We are aware of our spiritual poverty. We understand that we need rescue from God. We need to be saved, to be rescued from the hell we deserve, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven. when we cry out for mercy, like the thief on the cross, we can be assured that Jesus says to us that we will be with him in paradise. Isn't that good news? The kingdom of heaven is open to all who will believe. What will you do with Christ's invitation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us because you loved us. And Father, we come to you this morning and acknowledge our spiritual poverty. We acknowledge our sin and our failure. And we thank you so much for Jesus, who died on the cross and paid there for all our sin, that we might be blessed and know the reward of the kingdom of heaven. Father, may this be true for each one of us. Save us, Lord, from pride. Save us from being like the Pharisee. Make us like the tax collector, Lord, who beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make us like that, Lord. And then use us for the extension of your kingdom. Use us to reach many others, Lord. Father, would many be saved in North Harts? Father, would we have to conduct many baptisms because you are saving people in our locality? Please come, work by your Spirit, and glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song now. It's called O Come to the Altar, and it expresses us our poverty of spirit and our welcome at the cross of Jesus.
Is calling.
Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you again for the great love you have for us. Thank you that you welcome us into your presence when we come to you humbly, trusting in Christ. Lord, grant that to be true for each one of us. Send us out now, Lord, into this week by the power of your Spirit, to live and work for your praise and glory. And would we know your blessing, the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on every aspect of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining us this morning. It's been great to have your company. Do join us this evening at 6 o'clock when Bernard Palmer will be speaking to us. So we look forward to seeing you then. God bless and goodbye.